2, and we'll look at verses 7 through 10 this morning on this Mother's Day, Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. I've entitled the message taken from verse number 10, God's workmanship, and let's see what God's workmanship entailed in Ephesians chapter 2. As you're turning there, let's just do a quick recap on some things and then we'll pray together. We've established in chapter 1 of Ephesians this wonderful salvation that he mentions. He mentions adoption. He mentions that Christ has redeemed us through his blood in verse 7. He mentions that it's to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, he gives us the contrast. Before Christ, we were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to Satan. We were the children of wrath. And we were children of disobedience. He jumps into God's riches of his grace and mercy in verse 4, followed by how he has quickened us in verse 5, and then he jumps into how in verse 7 there's the richness of this grace. So we'll start in verse 7 today. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the richness of your grace, may we understand in full what it means to truly be in Christ and in Christ alone. We want to pray that we'd understand these few verses not only for information purposes, but for transformation in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous verses in this chapter you'll find in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Many years ago, the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon obviously was in London, England, and he was well known in London. He preached in London for years. I found out just the other day that in that day and time, there were no podcasts, there were no MP3 players, there were no cassettes, CDs, downloads, nothing. So things were in the form of print. And they started printing his sermons in the newspaper in London, and I believe he said they covered him for like 63 years, so even way after his death, they continued printing the sermons from Charles Spurgeon in the London paper. It is said that the only reason they stopped was because of World War I and all that was happening. But he was a great preacher and still read today. Well, there's a famous story from him, and here's what happened. It's related to the late Mr. Spurgeon that on one occasion he found a boy on the street. He was ragged and hungry. So this young boy, he'd taken him in and with him home. The good pastor, Mr. Spurgeon, fed him, clothed him, and then kneeling down, prayed for the friendliness boy as only he could. Several times in the prayer, he referred to the Almighty as our Father. When the prayer was finished, the boy said, "Did you say our Father?" "Yes, my boy, yours and mine." "Yes," was the reply. "Then we are brothers," meaning Spurgeon and this ragged boy. "Yes," gravely replied the pastor. And then he talked to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, on taking leave of him, he gave him a letter to a certain boot dealer for a pair of boots. A few days later, Mr. Spurgeon was passing by the boot shop for which he had mentioned to the young boy. And the dealer saw him and he called to him. The dealer said, "I had a strange thing the other day," he said. "A boy came into the shop and asked me for a pair of boots, saying that his brother had sent him." When he asked him who his brother was, he said, "You were," meaning Spurgeon. "That is right," said Mr. Spurgeon. "And he is your brother, too. And if you like, we will share the cost of the boots." Great story, right, for this little boy. Well, gifts are wonderful things. And in this passage, we have the gift of salvation. And I want to just talk about it for a few moments, encourage our hearts. Let's begin. I've entitled the message, God's Workmanship. Let's look at verse number 7. God's Workmanship. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want you to look at the verse really carefully. That in the ages to come is referring to all eternity. So for all eternity, Christ is going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. You know, the Old Testament says that God's word is settled in heaven. When we think about things that are eternal, a building's not eternal, a car is not eternal, but there are two things that are eternal: souls of men and the word of God. So I like to think the Bible says God's word is settled forever in heaven. So is it possible that when we're in heaven, we will be reminded of this verse, that in the ages to come, the eternal ages to come, God would show his exceeding rich grace and kindness toward us, the church, through Christ? I think it's possible. So in heaven, we may be reminded of this verse, that God will fulfill his promise. Let's break down the verse a little bit, okay? Look at verse 7. We've established in the ages to come, the eternal heavens, he's going to show his exceeding riches. The word show means to display or to demonstrate. To display or to demonstrate. When I was in college at Pensacola Christian College, you know, a lot of people get married in college. I did not. I'm not one of those many people. Anyways, but that's okay. I had a good time. But you know, it really was fun to go to like the fine arts. And we had a few fine arts throughout the year. And in fine arts, they're exactly what you're thinking. We would dress up in either a suit or a tux, and you would supposed to ask a lady out to go to that. But it actually was pretty fun. You know, I think I went some by myself sometimes. I did. Which is okay. There's no PTSD. I don't have any problems. And but other times, I remember this one time there was this is a really cool story. It was actually the granddaughter of the president of the college. And obviously I'm not married to her. And there was no relationship, there was no dating, nothing. But we just decided to go to fine arts together for fun, and which was really cool. And so we would go to these fine arts and so forth. But obviously, if you're dating, that's a whole other scenario, which is another message. But people would go to all these events, and a lot of people got engaged in college, and sometimes right after college, they would get married and all these fun things. Well, we had a jeweler. I know this is wild. We had a jeweler. He would come to college, and he would be like at a hotel, and you could go and, you know, buy a ring for your spouse-to-be. And from him, it was super cool. You know, kind of like a personal jewelry dealer for the college students. This was not advertised by the college, by the way. It's the black market. No, it wasn't the black market. But it was kind of cool that he would come and he would sell you a diamond or whatever you wanted for your spouse to be. And we also had from school, and this was not advertised by the school, but you know, it's college students, so it's all word of mouth, right? So we had another lady in. She was like the unofficial florist for the college. So since you're inviting your date or spouse-to-be or whoever to the fine arts, you would get flowers for them. So you would go into this neighborhood to this lady's house, and she would make flowers for fine arts, and you'd buy them for your special one you're taking to the fine arts. But it was really fun. But do you know in jewelry, they love to take a black piece of cloth, put the diamond and the ring on it, because they want to show you the exceeding beauty of that diamond you want to buy for your spouse-to-be who's in college because you love her. But look at this passage. Christ, in the eternal ages to come, is going to show, he's going to display, he is going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. What do you think about that? So in heaven, we're going to fully understand what God's grace means. In the book of Proverbs, it says these words, "He that hath a merry heart," or has a merry heart, "has a continual feast." In other words, the man who is singing and happy and joyful, he's always feasting. And I wonder if we're going to see the fulfillment of that Proverbs verse in heaven when Christ, like a diamond on a black piece of cloth, he shows us, he demonstrates, he displays for us the exceeding riches of the grace of Christ's forgiveness to us in heaven, and there'll be a continual feast. Let's look at a few verses together as we continue looking at this verse. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption, being bought back through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So redemption is according to the very riches of the grace of Christ. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." God's going to let the church know some of these things in heaven, what his plans were. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Revelation chapter 7. Listen to these words. Revelation chapter 7. "And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and they fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen." So what Paul is saying is in the ages, the eternal ages to come in heaven, God is going to display, he's going to show, he's going to demonstrate the very richness of our redemption in heaven. And we will sing and we will praise forever and ever and ever. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to this as his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if you're taking notes, and if you write in your Bible or you write notes, I would write beside verse 7, salvation by, or you could write the word through, Christ alone. This is all happening through Christ alone, through Christ alone. Look at verse number 8 with me. All right, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Now, if you're looking at verse number 7 and verse number 8, you should write down a few things by it as well. Look at verse 7, Christ alone. Look at verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith." So here's what we should ask ourselves a question. Through faith is the means by which this kindness and grace is being demonstrated. So if you write by verse number 8, the word faith, you should write the word means. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the means by which the grace comes. And your salvation, if you write the word grace down in verse number 8, you should write the word basis. It's through the means of faith, on the basis of grace, you receive this privilege of salvation. Let's just break this down quickly here. Listen to these few thoughts. The appropriate expression, one writer said, of God's love to those who are spiritually dead is to give them life. This is the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. Faith is not a work. It does not merit salvation. It is only the means by which one accepts God's free salvation. So faith is a gift. You can read Romans about that. So faith is the means one is saved. Grace is on the basis of your salvation. Let's look at a few cross references. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, 22. The Bible says in Romans 3, 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So faith is the means by which this righteousness of Christ is basically given or merited or applied to you. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set before to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. So faith is the means by which you receive God's forgiveness and Christ's righteousness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, 16. Galatians 2, 16, exactly the same idea. Knowing this, that a man is not justified, declared righteous by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So it's the same idea. And even Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I know this is repetitious, and you've probably heard me say this about 10 times, but I really want you to know this. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says the exact same thing, 1 Peter 1, 5, and I'll read it for you, concerning faith and salvation. He says these words, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So obviously it's consistent, Paul, Peter, so forth, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. God is going to demonstrate and show the riches of his grace. Verse 8, the grace is saved, you're saved through faith. That's the means. Faith is, grace is the basis, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's continue on. Look at the few words here. And I know this doesn't bother me so much, but if you look at verse number 8, look how the words are broken down. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The idea in the second half of the verse could be translated, and this not of yourselves, or this that not of yourselves. Sometimes people get really technical on that, but let me give you the big picture. The idea in the verse is, this not of yourselves, or that not of yourselves, is referring to the previous thought of salvation. In other words, it's not happening because of yourself. Now this makes sense to us. Look at verse number 8 with me, 9. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we'll stop for a second. When we think about this in big picture, and you look at verses 8 and 9 together, it's not of yourself, and it's not of your boasting, it's a gift. You have no merit in and of yourself. I want you to read one thing and talk about it. One writer says, this salvation does not have its source in man. So when we think about this, I want you to look at the words real carefully. Your salvation, my salvation, the source of it is not of yourself, is what he's saying. So your salvation, my salvation, I can't get to heaven and say, oh Lord, I'm boasting. I'm so glad I made it to heaven. It took me 72 years of doing within myself the works required to get here. And then you're like, man, you got off lucky. It took me 85 years. Then another guy says, man, it took me 90 years. And then another guy says, it took me 120. Look at the verse again. This is good when we witness to people. And that, or this, meaning referring back to salvation, is not of yourself. Meaning, the source of God's grace is not of yourself. Everybody should remember what I just said. So when we witness the people and they say, well, I think when we get to heaven, God's going to have a scale. And there's going to be the good and there's going to be the bad deeds. And if my good outweigh my bad, I get in by the skin of my teeth. But it's like, well, The verse says it's not of yourself. The merit of grace is not of yourself. You can't do enough good deeds. It has to be outside of ourself, which is why the Bible calls it in verse number 8, grace through faith. Faith is the means to receive forgiveness. Grace is the basis on which we are forgiven. Now, look at verse 8 again with me. The Bible says in the end of verse, it is a gift. It is a gift of God. So what I like to write, you can write these down. On verse 7, you should write, salvation is by Christ alone. Verse 8, you should write, salvation is by faith and grace alone. So here's how it works. I wish I had a marker board and I'd write this. These are all working kind of in connection. It's faith alone in Christ alone to receive His grace alone. That's how the Bible wants us to think about these three things. Faith is the means. Christ is the one that did the work. Grace is on the basis. Okay, you guys got that? You should probably have that written down. Now let's continue and see what the end result of this is. Verse 9 says, not of works lest any man should boast. So we have no boasting in heaven because of us. We can only boast in Christ. He's paid for our sin, not ourselves. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now here's his crux of his argument. The word workmanship means we are His kind of creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So I make a whole bunch of statements here, and then we'll talk this through. When we think about salvation, believe it or not, the passage we're on right now in the topic is the issue of church history. You say, Aaron, I didn't know that. You know it now. This is the issue of church history. This is where church history has went back and forth, and sometimes they've hit on the wrong side of the issue. And the issue is, how does one receive grace? Is it come through a work or a merit? Or do you receive grace solely from Christ and Christ alone? So people look at this differently, and I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but they look at it and say, well, yes, I can merit God's grace by working, doing these deeds, quote-unquote, or rites or rituals, quote-unquote, to get to this grace. But the Bible is looking at it quite differently. It's saying, no, the basis for which you receive God's grace is through the means of faith. So what they've done is they still want to achieve salvation on the side, but they want you to work toward it with some works and a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in. This is classic. Man, this church history has struggled with this for 2,000 years. So here's how we need to look at this. You have the cart and the horse. The horse is supposed to come before the cart. How silly would it be for me to put the cart in front of the horse? Is he going to push it? Actually, some horses probably would. Anyway, that's just because they're being naughty. But let's just forget about the naughty guy. But let's go, you got the cart in front of the horse. You're thinking, what? How am I getting this thing going down the road? The cart's supposed to be behind the horse. And so what the Bible has done is it's saying, we'll call the horse grace. It comes first. And we'll call the cart works. And it follows the grace. If you're trying to use the cart works to get the grace, you have these results: frustration, anxiety, and no heaven. And this is classic. Matter of fact, the last 2,000 years and even before that, even in the Old Testament, they were mixing these two up. The grace comes first in Christ. The works follow the grace. All that in mind, I want you to look at the text and look at several cross-references. For we are His workmanship, we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if we were to break this down, we should break it down in these ways. The idea of workmanship is this idea, and I'm quoting here, it denotes a work of a masterpiece. So God has created his masterpiece, his creation, in redeeming you. You are his workmanship. Stop for a second. I want everybody to think. Jesus told his disciples, greater things will you do than I have done. What? How is this possible? How is this possible? It's because when the Lord Jesus ascended, he left the body of Christ, his church, to continue the ministry of the gospel. And you and I, he has created us. We are his workmanship. We are his prized creation and salvation. He has set it up for us to continue the ministry of sharing the gospel to our friends and family and being the hands and the feet of Christ in the world. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece of creation. Listen to these words. Believers are God's workmanship because they have been created, a work only God can do in Christ. The purpose of this creation is that believers will do good works. God's workmanship is not achieved by good works, but it's a result in good works. So Christ saves, then Christ creates in us this workmanship, this beautiful masterpiece, to do the good works he's ordained. You know, when I was in the Air Force, they used all these little phrases. The Army would use them too. And they would say little phrases like this. They have a task, a job, a mission, whatever it may be. And there's usually money involved. There's people, there's assets, there's paperwork. All this is involved. And they would say to you things like, hey, we're going to set you up for success. Meaning, you have all the pieces of the puzzle. You make this mission happen. In reality, Christ has set us up for success. He has saved us in verse 8. He has made us his workmanship in verse 10, which only he could do. And he has ordained the works to just walk in them. So it's not like he hasn't set the table in our advantage. It's all in our advantage. Our response is obedience and to walk in them. Another thing that they would say in the Air Force, and this is really cool. This is good leadership. They would talk about staying in your lanes, and they weren't talking about bowling. Okay, that's supposed to be funny. You'll get it when you listen online later. But we did bowl sometimes for fun in the Air Force. But in other words, if you're a pilot, you fly the plane. If you're a cook, you cook the meals. If you're a mechanic, you work on whatever machine you're working on. How silly would it be, and I was a chaplain, how silly would it be for me to go to the dining facility and say, you're making those eggs all wrong? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Or for the pilot to go over, let's say he's going to go over to the mechanic and say, what are you doing? Fixing my plane. It's fine the way it is. You're thinking, no. You may die if he doesn't fix this part. So when we think about staying in our lanes, Christ's lane is redemption. Christ's lane is to create in you a good work. Workmanship. And Christ's lane is to prepare these works for you to do them. Your and I's lane, if you look at verse 10, is that we walk in the works already decided. Let's look at a few passages together. And as you turn into John chapter 15, verse 8, listen to these words. When I said, in other words, God has prepared a path of good works for believers which he will perform in and through them as they walk by faith. This does not mean doing a good work for God. Instead, it's God's performing his work in and through believers. So God is saying, hey, I've saved you. I've created you a workman. I've ordained the works. Just walk in how I've already decided you should walk in them. So you should all be asking the question, Aaron, what are the good works? I'm glad you asked the question. So let's go to John 15. All right. I am going to answer the question. We go to John 15 quickly. John 15, 8. Listen to these words. I am the vine. This is the Lord Jesus. Ye are the branches. That's the church. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. That's the idea of works. For without me, without Christ, you can do nothing. In other words, he's the one that is enabling us to do these good works. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, they were obeying what Paul taught them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at what else, Philippians chapter 1 again. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Listen to these words. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who? Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And there's more of that verses, but we'll stop there. So all these verses saying Christ has ordained these works. He's working through the church. Without him, you can do nothing. He wants you to bear much fruit. And how does he want to do this? So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So you should be asking the question, what are these works he's talking about? I'm so glad you asked. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you were called. Ah! So Paul says, hey, I'm priming you in chapter 2 about these good works that God has ordained. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, I'm going to tell you what the good works are. So let's look at a few of them just quickly. Go with me now to chapter 4, and let's look at a few of them together. We'll just go back to verse 23. Verse 23, one of the good works, there's more, but I'm just skipping through these. The renewal of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 24. That you put on the new man. Look at verse 25. Put away lying. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Look at 29. No corrupt communication out of your mouth. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. Be kind to one another. So Paul is saying, God saved you by his grace through the means of faith. He created in you a workman. He ordained the good works. And chapter 4, 5, and 6 lays out the good works that Christ does in his church according to John 15, verse 8. Okay, go back to me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the verse again, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. On Mother's Day here, one of the best examples of somebody who shows how this is done is a mother. So I want to show you this from your Bible. Turn with me into the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let's look at a few passages together. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. So on Mother's Day here, who is one of the best demonstrators of somebody who teaches how to walk in the good works the Lord has ordained for us to walk in? 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Listen to these words. Verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So his mom and his grandmother taught him the way of salvation. Okay? That would be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And look at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So verse 5 is kind of a mirror of Ephesians 2. Your mom and your grandmother taught you the truth of Christ. And in verse 6, You are to walk in the good work God's ordained you to do, Timothy. Go with me to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So one of the greatest demonstrators of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 is our mothers. And Paul just told us that with Timothy. Your mom and your grandmother taught you salvation. I laid hands on you. You became a workman. Stir up the gift and do what God's ordained you to do. So here's my challenge to us on Mother's Day. Teach the scriptures to your kids. Encourage them to walk in the way of the Lord and be a blessing. Listen to these words, a good poem for us. For mother love and father care, for brothers strong and sisters fair, for love at home and here each day, for guidance lest we go astray. Father in heaven, we thank thee. For this new morning with its light, for rest and shelter of the night, for health and food, for love and friends, for everything his goodness sends. Father in heaven, we thank thee. So I think on this Mother's Day, it's fitting we look at this passage because probably one of the greatest blessings a mom can have toward a child is what Paul told Timothy. Teach the scriptures about salvation. Encourage Timothy to walk in the plan God has ordained them to do, and follow Christ. Follow Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for moms, and thank you for this passage. It is so encouraging that when we get to heaven, I pray, Lord, you would remind us of these verses, and we will, in the ages to come, see demonstrated the very riches of your grace in Christ, and we will shout for all eternity. Lord, for the moms today, we pray your richest blessings on the moms and grandmothers here, that they would follow this example to teach the scriptures about salvation and encourage their children to walk in them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's take our hymn book as we have our closing hymn. And a one